Good evening, everyone. Please keep your Bibles open there at 1 John chapter 4. And please pray with me as we dig into this section of God's Word together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we reflect on this part of your word tonight, that you would teach and guide us, not for our own glory, Lord, but that you may continue to mould us and shape us in the way that you choose for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Matt and James have mentioned over the course of the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at this idea of what it means to love our church, the people that gather here, not the building itself, but the people that make up that gathering. So far we've broken it into two parts, the before church and the during church. So today we're going to be looking at a third part, the after church, and I liken it to a three-course meal. We've had our entree, that's the before church, all the things that go into the preparation for a gathering together. As Matt mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we actually need to plan to be here. We actually need to come. And part of our preparation is praying that God would prepare our hearts to be ready for the time in which we gather together. And to think about how we might serve the body of Christ once we're here. That's all part of the preparation, the entree, if you like, getting ready to meet God's people in God's presence around God's word. Well, then last week, we got to the main course during church. This is where we are fed and nurtured so that we can grow in our relationship with God and with each other. This is where the public reading of God's word is heard and where it's explained, usually in the form of a sermon. That's how we are nurtured by God as we sit under the word of God. Of course, that's not to say that ministers are infallible and are certainly not above reproach. Whenever God's word is opened, we should always be looking at that word, listening carefully, ensuring that the preacher remains faithful to the word that is being read out and looked at. But not only to keep the preacher accountable, but also, and possibly even more importantly, so that we hear what God has to say to us. Of course, the other thing that James mentioned to us last week, during our time of gathering together, is our responding to God. God speaks by the power of his Holy Spirit through his word, through the explanation of his word, and we respond in praise, with thanksgiving, and through prayer, confessing our sins and bringing all our requests to God. So I hope, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, that church is much more than just a series of activities that we do. It's not just the preaching, the songs, the collection, the announcements. Church is the joyful gathering of God's people in God's presence, where we build each other in love through his word. Now, if that's the case, then the church doesn't really finish when it finishes. I know I've just confused everyone. But once our formal time of gathering together comes to a conclusion, in the formal sense, we're then after church. But in the informal sense, we're still church. We're still gathering, continuing to gather as God's people. And so in that way, church continues on. And it's often during this informal part of church, if you want to say, that we're presented with some wonderful opportunities to encourage, to love, and to build up the body of Christ. It's this after church time that we're going to be focusing on tonight. And I liken it to dessert. It's that sweetener that comes after the formal part of our gathering. It's the joy that comes from continuing to be in fellowship with the family of God long after the official proceedings have ended. It's that sweet privilege of being able to be in fellowship with other people because we are in fellowship with the same God. In fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and through his Holy Spirit. And what makes that fellowship so sweet is that love binds it all together through the power of God's Holy Spirit. As Janine just read for us from 1 John, the Apostle John repeats over and over again in that short section that we heard read, the call to love one another. In fact, John uses that word love 27 times in that passage. Now, I'm just going to make a few observations about the love that John talks about here, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time having a look at what it might look in that after church time. So first thing to consider that John says about love, and that is that it comes from God. If you've got your Bibles open there, you'll see at verse 7 there that love comes from God. The love that John describes here in the Bible is not that kind of shallow, short-term kind of love that is depicted over and over again in movies and on TV. The kind of love that instantly people feel but then quickly dissipates when things get tough. The love that John speaks of here is a love that comes from God. It is a tough love. It is an all-consuming love. It's a love that knows no bounds. It's a love that reaches out and loves the unlovable. It's a love that reaches out to sinners while they are still locked in their sins. The love that John speaks of here is the love that God the Creator has for his creation. In verse 9, John goes on to say, God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved the unlovable. While we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. He died on the cross to take the punishment that our sins deserve. God loved us even before we started to think about him. In fact, even before any one of us here in this room tonight was born, Jesus has already died on the cross for us. God shows his love through his Son. It's a love that is about putting others first. It's a love that is other person-centered. The love that comes from God doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It doesn't delight in evil. The love that comes from God takes the punishment that our sins deserve and nails it to the cross. The love that comes from God is a love that ultimately saves us. Saves us from eternal judgment. It's a love that will never fail us. That's the kind of love that comes from God. Secondly, love identifies us as children of God. The love that John talks about here in chapter 4 of his letter, not only does it come from God, but when it is expressed in our lives, it reflects our identity as children of God. Have a look again at verse 7. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, those of you who know me well will know that I was born and bred in the Sutherland Shire. Don't hold that against me. I know I've been there for about 30 years, grew up there, got my accent there, got most of my heritage there, and then for 4 years I went over to the States. Now, in those 4 years when I was in America, every time I opened my mouth, comment I got back, "Oh, you're from that country down under." "Oh, how could you tell?" "Oh, the accent gives it away." That's part of who I was or who I am. The accent that had been inbuilt into me from a baby, child, teenager, adult, didn't leave me when I went to the US. It's a bit the same with the person who truly knows God. As they live out their life, the love of God that is in there flows out. The love that is expressed in our hearts reveals who we are as children of God. It's not possible for the person who truly knows God to live out their life and not express the love of God that is in their hearts. Just as I couldn't change my accent that was built into me as an Aussie born and growing up here. So the person who truly knows God, as that love is expressed from their heart flowing out, reflects and identifies them as children of God. The third observation to note here is that the love that John talks about that comes from God reveals God to others. We love because God first loved us. We don't love because we are somehow special and different. We love because God has revealed to us what love is. God has revealed himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed us what love looks like. He showed us that it is sacrificial. He showed us that it is not self-seeking. He showed us that it is other person-centered. When we express that kind of love in our lives, love that is sacrificial, love that is not self-seeking, love that is not other person-centered, it makes a difference. It lets people see God at work in the world. God's love lived out in our lives reveals God to others. In verse 12, we read that no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. It's a bit like the wind. Who's ever seen the wind? If you have, come and tell me afterwards. I'd love to know what it looks like. I've never seen it. We see the effects of the wind, though, don't we? We see the leaves being blown along the road. We see the curtains today blowing out on account of the wind. At times we might describe the wind as gentle and refreshing as we feel the cool breeze on our faces during a hot summer's day. At other times we might describe the wind as powerful and almost terrifying, particularly as we reflect on those cyclones that we've been reading about in the news just recently, where we see trees and houses ripped out of the ground like toothpicks. Even though we can't see the wind, we can know a lot about it as we see it impacting the things around us. And so it is with God. We can't actually physically see God at the moment. One day we will. One day we'll stand face to face before God. But for now, we hear God. We hear God as his word is read. We hear God as the Holy Spirit penetrates our hearts and speaks to us. We hear God as people testify to the word of God and what the word of God is doing in their lives. We see the effect of what God is doing as his love overflows out of people's lives into others. And we experience the effect of God's love as is poured out onto us as well. Love expressed in people's lives reveals God to the world. The final point about love is that it drives out fear. In verse 18 we read, "There is no fear in love." But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. If you're looking at the verses here, you'll notice that John has been talking about that final day, that day of judgment, that day when we will stand before God in his presence. And for many, that will be a terrifying day. But John says, the person whose trust is in the Lord God has nothing to fear. Jesus has already paid the punishment for our sins on the cross. Even though we deserve judgment on that final day, we need not fear it if we have put our trust in Jesus. For as John declares there in verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. There is no fear or no need to fear that we will not be good enough for God. There's no need to fear that we may remain somehow unforgiven by God on that final day. God's love demonstrated to us in Christ on the cross shows us that he can be relied upon. We have nothing to fear if our trust is in the Lord Jesus. So what does that look like in practice? When the formal part of our gathering finishes and we move into our casual conversations, how do we reflect the love that John is talking about here? How do we identify with the depth of love that John describes? Well, firstly, as always, we must start with prayer. Pray. Matt challenged us 2 weeks ago to pray before church, before we even come, that God would use us to bring encouragement to those that we gather with. I want to add to that and say tonight, pray during the time of our gathering. Pray that God would open up opportunities for you after the formal part of our gathering. God has a habit of answering these kinds of prayers. Secondly, talk. We actually need to start talking to people. The easiest way to get a conversation going with someone after church is to talk about the sermon. Preachers are easy fodder. What do you think about the sermon? Was there something that challenged you, something encouraged you, something that maybe you heard and didn't quite understand what was happening there? Maybe there was something you heard, you know, I'm not sure whether I agree with that. Just talk about it with someone. You may not have anything to say about the sermon. Ask someone else what they think. Maybe there was a line in one of the songs that really jumped out at you? When you sang that line or that verse, it just gripped you. What was it about that line or that verse that really gripped you? Talk about it with someone after church. Maybe there was a prayer that was prayed, and as you were praying along with that prayer, you could say, "Amen, amen." I can say amen to that. What was it that was going on at that point? Talk about it with someone. Even if the other person has nothing to share with you, at the very least, you've been able to share something of your enthusiasm for the Word of God as it is dwelling richly and deeply in your heart. Thirdly, ask. As we engage in conversation with each other, ask, what can I be praying for? What would you like prayer for? You might even take the opportunity to pray there and then with the person that you're speaking with. Fourthly, look. Look out for visitors. If you are visiting tonight, can I say, I didn't prepare this sermon specifically because I knew you were coming. We are so glad that you can join us. And if you are visiting tonight, then welcome. You are a guest in the family home. And we want to make sure that you are taken care of. So to those of you who are not visitors, to the rest of the family, I say, make sure you take care of our visitors tonight. Make them feel welcome in the house of God that we call church. And I don't mean the physical building. I mean the people, the gathering of God's people. Number five, give. Back in John chapter 3, John says that if anyone has material possessions and he sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Brothers and sisters, we are family. If you see one of your brothers or sisters in need, then we have a responsibility to figure out how we can meet that need under God. And if, as you explore that need, you come to the conclusion, you know, this is bigger than what I can address on my own, then you need to call in more of the family to help. Let us love not just with words, but with our actions and in truth. Number six, thank. Take a moment to thank someone after our formal gathering tonight for serving the body of Christ. It could be the person sitting next to you for just coming along tonight and being part of the body of Christ. It could be our PowerPointers who are up there and our sound people week after week. Take a moment to thank someone for serving the body that we call church. And finally, think. Think about how you're going to walk out of church tonight. The walk that takes us away from God is not a good one. In the Lord's Prayer that we prayed earlier this evening, there was a line in there that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There's a reason why we pray that prayer. We are all prone to wander away from the Lord. We are all prone to live in a way that we know is not pleasing to Him. In fact, I think there's even a song that we sing where it says, "Prone to wander, James would know the words, but I'm sure it goes something like that. We are all prone to live in a way that we know is not pleasing to him. We all end up wasting our time on things that don't really matter and don't really last. The wise way to walk out of church is with the word of God on our lips and in our hearts, ready to submit every part of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer tonight is that we will all walk out of our gathering together ready to live for Christ with the words of God on our lips, in our hearts, ready to speak the word of God in every part of our lives, not just in what we say, but in what we do, in how we live out our life, in our ongoing relationships with our church family, or for those who are married, in our relationships with our spouses, for those who are parents, with relationships with our children. Now, for those who are children, with our relationships with our parents, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our universities, in our relationships with our neighbours, our community, the society in which we are part of. I pray that we will walk out tonight ready to live for Christ and speak the word of God in every part of our life. Well, that's enough for me, because I'm looking forward to dessert. You've got to look carefully. You can see the cupcakes in the background. But I hope you're looking forward to dessert as well. I can't think of a better way to conclude this part of our time than with the words that the Apostle John uses in his letter. So I'm going to finish with these words. I encourage you, if you'd like to join in with me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. Amen.